It is good to be back. Oh, it just wasn't, I had asked Beck to sing that song for us this morning and then just broke down and cried. I'm still having a hard time. it just reminded me of Mary. All I was thinking of was singing it the whole time I was doing this lesson. Was anybody else sang that song with? Yeah? And it's a great song, and it just reminded me of, just as we were singing it, thinking, wow, Mary's, she's there in heaven with the Lord, and, you know, we know so many others too. And I was just reminded of just her presence, and I still miss her. I know you do too. We all still miss Mary, but I was just so blessed having Beck and just seeing, as she sang that, Be Thou My Vision, I thought, wow, I love that hymn. It's an old hymn, but it's beautiful. And I don't think it's easy to do, but she did it, and I get so blessed. It's one of my favorite things, as you know, to be able to worship the Lord with a group of women. It's just, I don't know, just something happens. And sure enough, it happened this morning. Just, don't you love it, though, when God just surprises you with something? It's like, because sometimes you think, you know, well, I know for myself, speak for myself, I sometimes think, oh, I haven't grown this year. You know, as you look back, you know, over last year, and you think, well, Lord, I wish I could see, you know, like a growth chart or something, because in my mind, I don't feel like I've grown very much. In fact, maybe I might have even, you know, gone backwards. Am I not doing what I'm supposed to be doing? I want to do things and help me, and just all that goes on. And then sometimes I get to the place where I feel like, because of certain things, maybe I'm just not sensitive to the Holy Spirit, you know, in my life. And then I'm praying, Lord, don't let me get hard. Don't let me have a hard heart. Let me be pliable in your hands and all of that. And then, you know, you just carry on with life. And then there's a moment when something happens and it's like, oh, Lord, thank you. Because I never expected that at all this morning. And it's just like, well, I am still alive in there, and thank you, Lord. But it's just a great, great lesson this week. I've loved it. We've had lots of time to do it, but I have enjoyed it. But I just wanted to remind you of a couple of things. Did I bring it with me? Just before, just kind of to refresh you, thinking of the parables again, because sometimes we just kind of jump in and sometimes forget. But I pulled something from my Bible, and I really enjoyed reading it, so I thought I would just share it with you this morning. It's short. Just as a refresher, Jesus' stories are like wrapped gifts. The packaging of the story can either distract or captivate. But unless the package is opened, the gift itself remains unseen. Likewise, unless one seeks the core of the parable, its truth and application, the lessons will remain hidden. Yet, when discovered, these lessons prove extremely valuable. The testimony of millions of changed lives over 2,000 years attest to this fact. When unwrapped, Jesus' stories, they include powerful multiple applications. The same parable can strike people in so many different ways. For example, the parable of the soils in Matthew 13 may be heard by at least four distinct people, depending on their identification with one of the soils. The parable of the lost son in Luke 15 will affect a father in quite a different way than it does the rebellious younger son or a jealous older brother. When Jesus taught in Jerusalem during his last week, his parables focused on the acceptance or rejection of him. This time, even the priests and the Pharisees perceived he was speaking of them, and they were stung by Jesus' parables, and they despised him and his message. They were unwilling to give up their pride and learn at Jesus' feet and seek forgiveness that they so desperately needed. They sensed they would not appreciate what they found if they unwrapped the parables, and so they refused to seek the truth any further. In doing so, they perfectly conformed to Isaiah's description of a people with dull hearts, hardness of hearing, and closed eyes. These religious leaders, who should have been leading the people into the truth, were the very ones who were the most blind to it. Very sad. When you read the parables and you read through the gospel and you see how the Pharisees were, and you think, wow, and he was right there with them, and yet they were so blind to who he was. Or either that, or they were hard in their heart. And I think that's always a fear of mine. I don't want to get hard-hearted and not be able to receive the things and not have my eyes of understanding open. I want to have insight, and that's always my prayer. And so we come to our chapter in Luke, in the parable, and our lesson is lesson 11. And although the parables of the great banquet and the parable of the wedding feast, we had those two, one in Matthew and one in Luke, many have similarities, but they are different stories, spoken at different times. We have a king preparing a marriage in Matthew 22 for his son, and in Luke 14, we are told of a certain man who gave a great supper. And I loved what one commentator said about these two parables. He says, these two parables, although uttered at different times and designed originally for different purposes, they have such the same general unity of structure, similitude, and interpretation, for that all practical purposes they may be regarded and unfolded as one. And I loved having the two parables there on our sheet where they have the scriptures out, and to be able to look at them both and see the differences, but yet also see the things that were exactly the same. So Jesus, remember, at the invitation of one of the rulers when we last met, and we were right there in Luke 14, remember, Jesus went to eat bread with a group of people on the Sabbath, these rulers of the people. We know he was invited so that they could catch him out, because they had planned a certain man to be there. Remember, the man with dropsy. Scripture says that they watched Jesus closely to see if he would heal the man on the Sabbath. And they, to them, this would be a violation of their traditions on the Sabbath. And Jesus takes that opportunity to teach, and he teaches about humility, something that these Pharisees knew very little about. And there must have been, to me, as I read it again and thinking of what Jesus was talking about, as he was talking about humility and thinking of others and putting others before yourself and kind of giving them some table manners, remember? It must have been really tense in that dining room, you know, where they were all sitting. I don't know if you've ever been at a table where there's kind of a little bit of tension building up with whatever the conversation, and you suddenly think, oh, I can't eat anymore. I don't know. I was thinking maybe someone brought some Rolaids. I don't know. But I'm sure there was tension. I'm sure there was something happening going on there, because we read in Luke 14 verse 15, it says, now when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Well, it's like, well, what did he hear? It seems like everything that Jesus had been talking about humility, putting others before yourself, went right over their heads. And it was the last thing that Jesus said to them. And he said, and you will be blessed. This is because, you know, you don't invite people who will repay you back to dinner. Invite those who are maimed and lame and those people who can't pay you back. And he says, and you'll be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Maybe this guy was trying to bring some relief to the table by saying, you know, praise the Lord, the resurrection of the just. You know, we're all going to be there at the resurrection of the just, and we're all going to be eating bread in the kingdom. It seems like everything that Jesus had been saying right over the head in this one statement, and this is where the man latches onto. And he's probably thinking about, well, maybe everybody here at this table, we'll all be at that great banquet, you know, with the Lord. And that banquet that he was thinking of was probably from Isaiah 25:6, and it's the messianic banquet. In the New Testament, we know it is called the marriage supper of the Lamb. We find that in Revelation 19. And that is that marriage supper, that great feast that each one of us are invited to. It's going to be a wonderful feast in heaven. And so because of this response from the man on that last statement that Jesus said, that this, when he was quoting that scripture, Jesus responds by telling him a parable. And that's what brought about this parable. And it reveals the sad consequences of this man's false confidence, thinking that everybody was going to be there at that great feast. And so we pick up the parable in verse 16. And Jesus said, a certain man gave a great supper and invited many. And he said to his servants at supper time, say to those who were invited, come, for all things are now ready. But they all, with one accord, began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a piece of ground and I must go and see it. And I ask you to have me excused. And then another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to test them. I ask you to have me excused. And still another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Here we find a certain man giving a great feast. Now think about this. This was a great feast. He wouldn't have been able to go to Sam's or BJ's, you know, and buy all these things that he needed in bulk or anything like that. It would have taken this man many, many weeks to prepare this feast. And so there would first be that first invitation going out to the guests. I'm planning a feast and I want you to come. It's kind of like what we do now. We send out a save the day card, you know, to put it on your calendar. He wanted them to save the day, but he didn't give them the time because he wouldn't know when it would all be ready. And so the invitation went out to save the date. So now the feast is ready, and he tells the servants, go out and tell all those that were invited to come, for all is now ready. But then, this is what they say. It says, they all began with one accord to make excuses. I've bought a piece of land, and I have to go and see it. I want to be excused. I bought 5 oxen. I need to test them. I need to be excused. And the last one I married, and I can't come. Well, when you think about these excuses, you think, would someone purchase some land and then have to go and see it? No, he would have already seen the land, I'm sure, before he bought it. But he asks to be excused. The second also made a purchase. He buys 5 oxen. And who buys 5 animals that are going to be doing work in his farm or on his whatever it is that he has and not test them before he buys them? It's kind of like who would buy a used car, you know, without testing it just to see how it drives. And so he too makes an excuse. He asks to be excused. And then the third guest had no excuse at all. We know that weddings in biblical times, if it could last weeks, and the preparation was so elaborate that they'd know months in advance when the wedding was going to happen. Getting married could, you know, prevent someone from going into battle, but not from attending a feast. So each of the first two were invited to the feast, and they didn't out and out say, no, I won't come, but they made excuses to cover the fact that they didn't want to go. And then the last one just says, no, I can't come. The first let possessions keep him away. The second let business keep him away. And the third let family keep him away. J. Vernon McGee said about this particular scripture, "These things keep more people from God than anything else: possessions, business, and natural affection for the family." They were excuses, and don't we see that happen today? It's exactly the same today. I have a quote by a man by the name of Billy Sunday, and he defines an excuse as the skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. Kind of gives you a little bit of a visual picture there. Definition that I found says, something such as a condition or a set of conditions that explains improper behavior and makes it acceptable. When you think of it, after all that this host has gone through, they offer these lame excuses, and they obviously do not understand the invitation. They were unwilling, they were preoccupied with the things of this life, and they were not prepared to leave them to go to the feast that was prepared for them. And I think this is a challenge even for us today. And I love this parable because it just shows me the heart of our God. He's made all things ready, and he wants and he longs and he desires for us to come because he's prepared. Reminds me of that scripture in Matthew 23 where it says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets, stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under his wings, but you were unwilling." They were unwilling. We see the same thing in the other scripture in Matthew 22. It says this, "The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son," kind of like the royal wedding. "And he sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. And again, he sent out other servants saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and the fatted calf are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding.' But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm and another to his business." When you think of all that the king has done, all the preparation he's made ready, well, he was angry that those who had first been invited made light of his invitation and made their excuses and went their way. But he still does not cancel his banquet. If those first invited to the feast refused, there would still be a feast. The master will not give the feast in vain. And it says, "And then he said to his servants, 'The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding.' And so those servants went out into the highways, gathered together all those who they found, both bad and good, and the wedding hall was filled with the guests." So it's the same in the parable of Luke. The master, both were angry at the excuses. But let's read what it says in Luke that the master did. "So the servants came, reported these things to the master, and the master of the house, being angry, said to his servants, 'Go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in here the poor, the maimed, and the lame and the blind.' And the servant said, 'Master, it's done as you commanded, and there's still room.' So the master's second invitation extends to the scope, and it's like it wants to go to everyone. It reaches to all, even those who were rejected by society. There's still room for more. The master said to the servant, 'Go out into the highways, hedges, and compel them to come, that my house may be filled.'" And then the master's invitation just goes out to everyone, encouraging everyone to come to the feast. And I think that second invitation that the master sends out includes you and I. It goes out to the Gentiles. It tells us in Isaiah 49:6, "I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth." So the first invitation was given to the Jews, but they wouldn't believe God's way was Jesus, and they wouldn't follow him. The second invitation is to us, to all of us. We have all been invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. So here we are now. The banqueting hall is filled. And then it tells us in verse 11, but when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who didn't have on a wedding garment. And so he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then the king said to his servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away, cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. So here the king comes in to see the banqueting hall full of his guests. Seems like he was carefully, you know, examining them all. They would all wear the same garments that the king would have prepared for his guests. That was a custom in that day. But there was a man there. He must have been so conspicuous, stood out, if you will, like a sore thumb. And he was inappropriately dressed, and the king notices. I love what Spurgeon says. He says, he came because he was invited, but he came only in appearance. The banquet was intended to honor the king's son, but this man meant nothing of the kind. He was willing to eat the good things set before him, but in his heart there was no love either for the king or for his well-beloved son. And so this parable, what Jesus was speaking of here, would have had a special meaning for those proud Jewish people who were so sure that they would all eat bread in the kingdom of God. We know that within a few short years, the gospel would be rejected by the religious leaders and the message would go out to the Samaritans. We find that in Acts 8 and then to the Gentiles, Acts 10, verse 13. We are and have been all invited to the wedding feast. Our Lord has offered to you and I the wedding garment. And it's his robe of righteousness purchased for us by Christ. It's offered freely to all who will believe. This parable still applies to all lost sinners today. God still says, all things are now ready. Come. Nothing more needs to be done. Jesus has finished the work of redemption when he died on the cross for you and for me, when he rose from the dead. The feast has been spread, the invitation is free, the garment is prepared. All he says to you and to me and to everyone, come, for all is ready. And as I was thinking about this, it reminds me of the challenge to all of us. To, like it says, he sent the servants and he said, to compel them. And I think by our lives, by wherever it is that the Lord has us, we can compel people to draw them by saying, look what God has done in my life, to share our testimony with others, wherever we are, whether it's sitting in a doctor's office or wherever, to still go out and tell what the Lord has prepared for every one of us. And then to also to consider that one day, we all going to sit around the great marriage feast. And our names are there. You know, my name's there written, prepared for me. There's a reservation. There's one for you. And one day we'll all be there, gathered around that great feast that the Lord has prepared. What a joy. What a wonderful thing to think about. And I was thinking about Mary this morning when I was thinking about that, thinking, oh, wow, all that she was singing, all the songs. I mean, she's there with the Lord. How awesome. What a wonderful thing that we have a future and a hope. This is not it, is it? For any of it. And thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We have such a wonderful hope that we get to spend eternity with the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the great encouragement we feel, we sense, we just... It's just, Lord, just to think about one day we'll be able to sit down at that great feast. Lord, thank you so much. Thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you for the encouragement it gives us. Thank you, Lord, when we go through your word and we see all that you have done for each one of us, your incredible love. Lord, our hearts are just overwhelmed with love. How you love us, Lord. How you love those of us, Lord, who were so dead in trespasses and sin, and yet, Lord, you still love and you still compel others to come. Thank you, Lord, for opening the way that not one need be lost. And so, Father, I pray that as we go into our groups, that you would just bless that time. Help us to be able to encourage one another with the words that you've encouraged us with this week. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.